morning, MC3. Thank you for getting up early this morning, an hour early. I'm kind of glad that the time change is here, but sure does feel rough, doesn't it? So anyways, hey, listen, if this is your very first time for being here, thank you for being here. We've got a free gift for you. Make sure you see Kevin and or Melissa after service, and they'll be happy to get that to you, just to say thank you for being here. A couple of things happening before we jump into the sermon. First of all, missions trips are happening this summer, and so if you'd like to go to Brazil, I don't know if you can go to India or not. I think we've already got the tickets for that, but you can ask Carrie. I'm going to India this year, and so that should be kind of fun. It's in May, but there's a trip to Brazil, or it's a trip to New York, and so if that's something that interests you, which, by the way, what they do is you don't have to fund the whole thing. We send out letters and things of that nature. You send it out to your friends, family, and all that, and kind of helps the cost of that, and so don't think that you go, I can't afford it to go to, you know, Brazil or to go to New York or even India. Make sure that if that's something that you think you might want to do, there are some information sheets at the tables as you exit. You can grab those, and it'll kind of give you just a little bit of the 411 on what's happening. Hey, listen, March 30th is coming up soon, and we don't want you to miss that day. That's going to be Youth Sunday. And basically, it's not just our youth coming and just like performing for us, and we're like, oh, that's sweet. They're actually coming to take over, right? They're going to be the ones greeting outside. They're going to be the ones that are taking up offering. They're going to be up on stage. We're going to sing their songs. So on that side, here, this is your part, okay? You don't have the luxury of sitting going, oh, that's sweet, right? You've got to participate, right? So I need you to bring your tennis shoes that day because, you know, their songs are all kind of, oh, you know, whatever. In fact, Wednesday night, Christy went up. I was hanging out with the kids Wednesday night and teaching them. And Christy came up to lead them in their songs. And I'm telling you, I struggled with getting there, right? Christy looked at me like, you're like a half a beat off. What in the world? You know, like, I'm sorry. I don't know. So I need you to come and be here to support our kids, and it kind of help will lift them up, but they're also going to be up here to lift us up as well, so should be a lot of fun. Hey, let me ask you a question. If someone were to ask you, are you a good person, what would you say? Just off the street, you know, kind of wherever, just kind of, you know, that whole microphone, are you a good person, what would you say? You know, what would you say to that? Like, am I really a good person? Some of that would really kind of depend on, okay, so like what, you know, how you define a good person, right? And you might say, well, yes, I am. You might say, no, I really don't consider myself a good person. But when we think about that question, it really is a comparison. Who am I comparing myself, you know, in that moment, right? Like if someone were to come up and ask me, are you a good basketball player? I'd say, well, absolutely. You know, when I playing the youth group kids when I was in youth ministry, absolutely I was good, right? You know, playing my boys when they were in middle school, dude, I, you know, in your face, Caleb, you know, that sort of thing, right? I didn't do that. But, I mean, absolutely, you know, I was good. I was good compared to them. And then they got better, and they got taller, and they got faster, and I got older, and I got bigger, and I got slower, right? And so, I mean, Will was in, like, sixth grade when I first got here. And then all of a sudden, Will, like, you know, he's shooting from the half court, making them all, you know. Caleb has got a shot, you know, and he's quick on the dribble. Landon got taller and bigger and could clean the glass up, right? And I'm just like, I don't know if I'm good anymore, right? So a couple years ago, we went on a New Year's down to Florida, primarily to play pickleball. Christy found a place where us three could kind of play pickleball, but then they had a half-court basketball court, and so we were, you know, we kind of took a break from pickleball, and we played 21, right? And I could already tell you that my boys were just mopping the floor with me, but these three high school guys walk up, and they're like, hey, do you guys want to play a game? And we're like, yeah, sure, you know? The Stansbury boys are pretty good. We're all together, right? But how I knew I probably needed to hang up my shoes is when the guy that I was guarding started hitting, and Landon came over to me and said, hey, Dad, why don't we switch, right? And so I just knew that's just, you know, just not going to happen. And so when we think about am I a good person, it really does matter on and depend on, who are we comparing ourselves to, right? Compared to a bunch of kids, man, I'm pretty good, right? Compared to LeBron James, I'm bad. I'm talking really, really, really bad. And we all do it, right? We all make those comparisons. We all kind of, you know, we kind of in our heads, maybe we don't say it out loud, but compared to that person, I'm pretty good. You know, compared to Hitler, compared to the worst person you could think of, I'm pretty good, right? Rarely do we say, well, compared to Mother Teresa, compared to, you know, Billy Graham, compared to Jesus, I'm really good, right? Because if we said that, we know we'd be a liar. But we don't compare ourselves to the best. We typically compare ourselves to the worst. And so today we're going to talk about and unpack what it means to be good. What is goodness when it comes to the whole fruits of the Spirit? So Paul identifies the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what is this goodness that Paul is talking about here? Kind of what is that? Because goodness and kindness kind of maybe kind of go hand in hand just a little bit. Last week we talked about, you know, what it meant to be kind and kindness and that sort of thing. The goodness that Paul's talking about here is kind of an internal goodness. I like how one commentary put it. It said this, that goodness is a moral characteristic of a spirit-filled person. The Greek word that's actually used for the word goodness, it actually means uprightness in heart and life. And so goodness and kindness are closely related. But I like how one person kind of separated them out. It said this, both kindness and goodness are purity of heart, mind, and deed. But I would argue, he says, that goodness is taking kindness to the next level. Kindness is sweet and caring, where goodness is just plain blessing someone, going out of the way to do good for another. I might put it like this, if I were to kind of put it in my own words, I would say goodness is a state of being before it is ever something that we actually do. You ever just meet a good person? Like you could just tell that just within them, they seem like just really good. In fact, when we look at goodness, one of the places we turn to is in Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark 10, starting in verse 17. This is where we're going to hang out for a little bit. So if you got your phone on or your Bible on the phone, that's great. Pull it up, get it ready. If you've got a paper Bible, even better, because now you can underline, highlight, and that sort of thing, which is kind of cool to be able to do. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we find that Jesus is confronted by a young man. This is a famous passage of scripture. Maybe you've heard this one before. I don't know. But Jesus is confronted by this young man. And so in verse 17, it says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. And so this man seemed to have a desperation about him. He was desperate to get an answer from Jesus. He was in a rush to ask Jesus this question. And apparently the answer really couldn't wait because he ran up to Jesus, came sprinting to Jesus. And obviously he respected Jesus, maybe because of the miracles that he'd seen or heard about. Maybe he had heard Jesus teach in some way, shape, or form, and he noticed that Jesus taught with authority. We don't know, but for whatever reason, he respected Jesus, and then he fell at his feet, and he calls him good teacher, which, by the way, is not a normal greeting that you would give to a Jewish rabbi back in those days. And so this guy recognized that Jesus was something more than just a regular teacher, just a regular rabbi, just a regular guy that's teaching and leading people. He recognized something different about him, knew that there was something more about Jesus. And so basically he asked Jesus, how do I get into heaven? And he's desperate for the answer, desperate to know. We don't really know what prompts all this, right? We don't know if there's something that happened in his life or someone else's life to where he said, dude, I have got to get my life straight. I've got to figure out how I get to heaven. I know who I'll ask. I'll ask that Jesus guy. We don't really know. He just runs up, throws himself down, and basically says, Jesus, tell me, how do I get into heaven? And this, I mean, isn't this a question all of us want to know? All of us should ask this question. How do I get into heaven? How does that work, right? How does that work? What do I need to do to have eternal life, right? Do I have to be good enough to get there? Do I have to figure out what to do? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to read my Bible more? Do I need to go to church more in order to get to heaven? Do I need to serve more, give more, witness more around, you know, with other people? What do I have to do, Jesus, to get into heaven? What does that look like? And almost I look at this and I think I want Jesus to go, dude, chill out. I mean, this guy's desperate for this answer, desperate to know. So what's interesting about this is how Jesus responds to the question. He first pays attention and keys in on the word good that this man says. The word good here that's used in Mark 10 is the same root word that's used in the fruit of the Spirit, of goodness, right? So in Galatians 22, it's kind of that same kind of word. And I mean, this is powerful what Jesus is about to do, and it's brilliant. I mean, Jesus is definitely thinking on a whole nother level. I mean, he's playing chess while we're playing checkers, right? And so he just knows what to do. And so Jesus keys in on the word good, and he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone, right? Think about what Jesus just said. Think about that. There is no one good except God alone. That should help us answer our question when somebody asks us, are you a good person? No, there's no one good except God alone. I love the scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've ever read that book, or maybe you've seen the movie. But Susan, one of the little girls that has found Narnia, is in Narnia, and she meets Mr. Beaver, and they're talking about the state of Narnia right now, and how this person named Aslan is going to make things right. This great Aslan he's talking about, and Mr. Beaver says to her, "Aslan is a lion. He's the lion, the great lion." And Susan says, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" She says, "I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And Mr. Beaver said, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you." Man, that describes Jesus to a T. Is Jesus safe? Not necessarily, because he'll take you to places where maybe you're like, "Oh, this is kind of scary to be," right? In fact, just yesterday, I'm talking to Landon. Landon calls me up. "So, Landon, what you doing?" Landon says, "Well, me and Eric," this is an elder at the church that he goes to. Landon meets with him every Monday for Bible study and all that. He said, "Me and Eric went around his neighborhood evangelizing, just kind of knocking on doors, kind of saying, 'Hey, do you guys go to church anywhere?'" And Landon goes, "It was scary, Dad." And it's amazing where God will take you, right? Is Jesus safe? No, he's not safe, but he is good. He is very good. And so it's interesting that Jesus keys in on this, the fact that no one is good except God alone. So what's Jesus doing? He's signaling to this young man that I'm God, right? And you can't be good enough. You can't be good enough to get into heaven on your own, right? Only God is truly good. So in verse 19, though, Jesus starts to converse with him, and he says this. He says, "Well, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." By the way, all these commands that Jesus kind of just throws out there are all commands that have to do with our relationship with each other, right? Right? Don't steal from one another, don't kill one another, don't lie about one another, that type of thing. And so this man says, well, "Teacher," he declares, "all these I've kept since I was a boy," right? In Matthew's account of this exact scene, the young man says, "What do I still lack?" Right? "All these I've kept since I was a boy. What do I still lack?" Right? Because he knew that there was something that was amiss. Something wasn't right. It was like petting a cat backwards. Something just didn't feel right about this, and he was trying to figure it all out. You ever felt that way before? You ever felt like something just ain't right? Something's off here. Maybe it was before you came to Christ. You just realized something's just different. I, I've tried all this stuff, and it just hasn't worked. Do you ever feel? You ever feel like that from time to time? Like you just don't feel like you're good enough to get to where you need to be? Like you're just not good enough for, even sometimes maybe even, do you even feel like I'm just not good enough for God? Can I let you in on a little secret, by the way? If you've ever felt like that, maybe you feel like that now. Can I just let you in a little secret? If you ever felt like, man, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for anything. I'm not good enough to get into heaven on my own. I'm not good enough for God. I'm not good enough for Jesus. Somehow when I walked in here, the walls didn't fall down. I don't know how that happened, but it didn't fall down, right? Do you ever feel like you're just not good enough? Can I let you in a little secret? None of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there's no one righteous. There's no one good. Not even one. You see, we can't earn our way into heaven. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't be good enough to punch our ticket into heaven. Can I just lovingly tell you that you aren't good enough? You just aren't good enough. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. You see, we need a Savior to get us into heaven. We need a Savior to get us into heaven. And Jesus is telling this young man this very thing. Right? You know the commandments. Throws out a handful. He says, well, all these I've done, right? And so Jesus looks at him and it says he loved him, meaning that he realized that this guy was being genuine. And Jesus peered into his soul. That's how Jesus works, right? Isn't it amazing how Jesus can do that? Peers into this guy's soul and he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. In other words, get rid of all these other gods that you've got put before me. Get rid of all this stuff in your life. Repent of your sin. Then, he says, then follow me. Follow Jesus. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And he even understood that even though he says he kept all those commandments, which I want to cry foul, right? A liar, liar, pants on fire. None of us, right? I mean, how many of you have ever stole a pencil before? If you've stolen a pencil, then you've stolen, right? If you've ever even told a little white lie, right? Do I look fat in this dress? You know? It's a trap. Don't answer that question. So I like that dress on you, right? So if you've ever lied, then you've broken the commandments. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done that, right? Our goodness isn't good enough. And what's crazy is, here's the thing, you and I, we can't manufacture that kind of goodness. I can't just within myself go, okay, now I'm good, right? I can't produce the good fruit on my own apart from God. I cannot do that within myself. I can't do enough good things, right? Because sometimes my good things aren't necessarily good things. Right? It's like a kid that goes around and picks dandelions and says, here, Mom, right? Those are cute when they're, you know, when they're, you know, 3 years old. Christy doesn't want me to go around picking up dandelions and bringing them to her going, guess what I got you? I bought you flowers, right? That's not good, right? Even our goodness isn't good enough. James says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from above. Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like the shifting shadows. So what does this goodness, what does the goodness of God look like in real time? What does that look like? Maybe you've heard the story about the 16-year-old girl and her boyfriend walked into the minister's office and the girl began to cry and then blurted out, I'm pregnant and we don't know what to do. We're scared. The minister says, well, have you talked to your dad? The minister knew that her father was a leader in the community, leader of that church, and she stammered. She said, I could never tell my dad. He's going to be so angry, so upset at me. And so the minister prayed with them and met with them a few more times, kept encouraging her to tell her father what was going on. And at one point, she told the minister, she said, we're just leaving town. We're just packing up and we're bailing. We're getting out of here. And he said, no, don't do that. And before they knew it, he was able to talk them into getting into his car. And he drove them over to her father's office sitting across the desk from her dad. The daughter started to sob, and not looking up, she said, "Daddy, I'm pregnant." And the father slammed his fist down on the desk, and he came around from the desk and he said, You stand up and look me in the eye." She continued to sit, continued to cry, have her head down, and he raised his voice even louder. "I said, stand up and look me in the eye." At that, the minister kind of jumped up, not knowing what was about to happen. Slowly, the daughter stood up, picked up her head, looked her father in the eye, and he reached out to her, and he put his arms around her and whispered in her ear, and the minister's close enough to hear exactly what he said to her. He said, "Honey, it's going to be okay. I love you no matter what. We'll get through this together. It's going to be okay." That's what the goodness of God looks like. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Same word good that's used in Mark 10 and Galatians chapter 5. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen, but by the gate, but climbs in any other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out." Think about this. And I don't know where you've been, what you've done in the past. I don't know anything about most of y'all's history. But think about this. How is it that God knows your name? He's God. He just knows, right? How is it that God wants to know your name? How is it that God wants to know Art Stansberry's name? How is that? Why would he want to? After all that we've done, after all of our sin, after all of our rebellion, doing it on purpose, kind of thumbing our nose at God. Why would God want to know our name? You ever think about that? Why would he give a rip about us? Why would he want to be near us? Why would he want to lead us? Why would he want to guide us? Why would he want to be our Savior? Why would he want to be our Lord? Why would he want to be our shepherd? Well, it's because God's goodness is loving. God's goodness is loving. It is loving. Minister and author Chip Ingram writes in his book, The Real God, he says, "Have you ever considered how valuable you must be to God, given the price that he paid for you?" Think about that. I'm going to ask that question again. Have you ever considered how valuable you must be to God, given the price that he paid for you? Have you ever just let your mind try to grasp how precious, how important, how desirable, how deeply loved you must be for God the Father to let Jesus die to rescue you for himself? If you ever get a chance, if you ever get a handle on that, if it ever really sinks in, he says, it will change you in a deep way inside. God's goodness is loving. It's also sacrificial. God's goodness is sacrificial. He goes on to say in John 10, he says this in verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Kind of, you could almost draw a line from John 10 all the way to John 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says it twice in two different places, right? He says, "I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy." He's talking about Satan. He says, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." And then he says this. He says, "I am the good shepherd." If I had a paper Bible, I'd circle that word good, because that's the same word that's used in Mark 10, and it's the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Lays it down. You know, there's a reason why the story of redemption, our story of redemption, is called the gospel. That word means good news. It's good news. What Christ did for us at the cross is good news for us, right? Good news for us. The fact that Jesus died on our behalf, took our sins, not his, but our sins upon himself, went to the cross and crucified them there, is absolutely incredible when we think about the fact that probably at the time we didn't care. He knew the sins we would commit, and yet he still went to the cross for us, laying down his life for us while we were still sinners. A chaplain was speaking to a soldier in a cot in the hospital after he had been wounded. The chaplain said, "Son, you've lost an arm in the great cause." And he made the doctor pause. He said, No. He said, "I didn't lose it. I gave it. And in the same way, Jesus did not lose his life, but he gave it for us. We were talking about this just a little bit ago before you guys walked in our kind of devotion for this morning, in the fact that somehow God the Father decided it's a good trade for him to trade his one and only son for you and for me. You tell me how that is good. It's good for us. But he does that. And then God the Son says, "I'm going to do that willingly. I'm going to trade my life for their life." Absolutely. And he makes that trade. And then the Holy Spirit, after we're baptized into Christ, raised up into the newness of life, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what does he do? Dwells within us, right? And deals with our two steps forward, one step back approach to life. It's amazing to me how God loves us and how sacrificial God is. You see, God's goodness is sacrificial. It's also selfless. If you go to verse 12, it says this. Jesus says, "The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when the wolf is coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away." Right? "Not my sheep. I'm out of here. I'm going to save my life." "Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." But then in verse 14, Jesus says, "But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." The hired hand does not love the sheep, doesn't care for the sheep. He's there just to get a paycheck. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, loves and cares for us. The hired hand only cares for himself. The shepherd, Jesus, loves us sacrificially, selflessly. The other day in the Good News Club, our first memory verse was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." In fact, I would even say you should even insert your name in there. "For God so loved Art Stansberry that he gave his one and only son." How is that even possible? Why would he even do that? It's based on his goodness. "That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God's goodness is selfless. So what does the fruit of goodness look like in your life? What does it look like in your life? Can it be measured by the good works that you and I do? Can it be measured by that? Like, say, the 1,000 acts of kindness that we've got going around. We got cards over here and cards over there and cards over here and cards over there. And that, by the way, if you don't like 1,000 acts of kindness, what in the world is that all about? So last week we talked about being kind, and so we gave everybody 3 cards. And so if you do something nice for someone that is, you know, kind of out of the blue, maybe you pay for their lunch or whatever, hand them that card just to let them know that, "Hey, listen, just want to share the love of Jesus with you. Here's this card." And then we want you to come back in and grab another card and another, and we're going to see if we can't get 1,000 acts of kindness. We had 1,000 cards printed up, and so they're all out roaming around here. And so if you're like, "I didn't get any," well, you can, on your way out, you can grab 2 or 3, take them with you. When you do those acts of kindness, come in and refill it again. Just a way to share the love of Christ with those around you. But the question is, do we share and measure our goodness based on those acts of kindness? Not at all. It can be external. It can be external. Goodness can be external, but it's an internal fruit before it's ever an external fruit. Every time you spend time with the Lord in his word, every time you spend time with the Lord in prayer, every time you come to church, every time you come to Wednesday night, small groups or a discipleship group, the fruit of God's goodness grows and begins to grow within you. Just part of who we are. It's not because of you and I being good enough. It's because of God's goodness that he puts within us. It's out of the overflow of his goodness that we even share his goodness with the people around us. You will start to be, when we do that, when we spend time with the Lord, that's why it's always important, as we always say here, read the word, read the word, read the word, right? That's why it's always important to be in prayer, right? It's not just checking a box saying, well, I did that, now I'm a good person. No, no, no. It's about spending time with God so that his goodness becomes just a part of who we are. We just kind of take it and run with it. We'll start to be more loving. Well, as we do that, we start to be more sacrificial, right? We think sacrificially. We think less about ourselves and more about the people around us. We start to act more selflessly, you know? Kyle Ottoman tells a story in his book, One at a Time, about two men, Orville Hubbard and Dick Wolf. They knocked on a door and initiated a spiritual conversation with a young couple. That young couple had a little boy down on the floor playing with trucks. They shared Jesus out of the goodness of their hearts. The couple eventually put their, and their son, by the way, put their faith in Jesus. That was back in 1956, Kyle says. But today, Kyle writes, he says, I call them Grandma and Grandpa. He says, the little boy that was playing on the floor is my dad. And then he says this, everything good in my life traces back to two men that I've never met who loved people one at a time and cared enough to sacrifice their time, their efforts, their energy, even their comfort to knock on a door and tell this couple about Jesus. All it was is a conversation. He says, I can't wait to get to heaven and just to simply tell them thank you. What would it look like? What would it look like if we shared the goodness of God with someone this week? That we shared the goodness of God with someone simply by telling them how incredible God is and how he sacrificed himself for us. How he gave of himself at the cross for each and every one of us. Jesus sacrificed his comfort, sacrificed his very life. And he was good. He was really good. What would it look like if we were to do that with other people? If we were just to share the love of Jesus with the people around us. Share that message, that good news, the gospel. What family could be changed? What direction could a whole family's life, their trajectory, be changed if we just simply share with them the good news of Jesus? May we desire more and more to share the goodness of God with people. How good God really is. And so today we're going to take an opportunity as we take communion. We're going to look here at communion. We see the goodness of God wrapped up in these emblems. This is the goodness of God on display for us as we remember his body and his blood. May we remember as we partake his goodness for us, his goodness that sent Jesus into our world, and to the cross, his goodness to where Jesus, when he got into his ministry, headed straight for the cross, understood what that was going to be like. May we remember the cost of our salvation, the fact that God gave his one and only son. I'm going to tell you something. I love my boys, and I love you guys, but I love them more. I love them more. I hate to say it, but I wouldn't sacrifice them for you. But I'm not God. And in his goodness, God sacrificed his one and only son for you and for me. I like how one person put it. They said this, God has given us an embarrassment of riches in his son. An embarrassment of riches in his son. Jesus is truly the good shepherd. He really is. He is the good shepherd. And he truly laid down his life for all of us so that we might live. And so as we partake today, let's thank him for that goodness. Let's praise him for that goodness. And let's ask him, Lord, who do I need to desperately share that goodness with so that they can know about you as well. May his goodness dwell in us richly. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I just don't understand, Lord. As much as I've been around the scriptures, I don't understand that kind of goodness. But I thank you for it. I praise you for it, Lord God. Without it, I was dead in the water. And so, Father, I thank you that we now get a chance to kind of focus our attention on what you've done for us individually. How good you've treated us, Lord God. How in your goodness you set aside the robe of heaven and just stepped into our world and went right to the cross, allowing your hands, your side, your feet to be pierced for us. Dying on the cross and then raising 3 days later. Father, we thank you for that. And as we partake of these emblems and we partake of this bread and this cup, may we be ever reminded, Lord God, of your goodness. And may we share that goodness with the people around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.